Couple of weeks ago, we left off our study of the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5. Let's go back to that fifth chapter of Ephesians and read the first seven verses once again. There's one phrase here that I want us to consider before we leave this passage. Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Notice who's being referenced here, those that will never obey the gospel call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. He's writing to Christians, and he is exhorting us not to partake of the ways of the lost, those that will never accept Jesus as their Savior. Now, we considered the sins that are listed here a couple of weeks ago, and the alternative, instead of those things, give thanks. Give thanks for God's faithfulness to save you, but not only to save you, but to give you power over the sins of the flesh, over carnality that brings such destruction in the lives of God's people and robs us of reward and robs us of joy and peace right now in this life. And so we have an alternative because we are the children of God. And there's a phrase here that I think we need to consider, and there even among our group and different preachers, they have a different understanding of this. We come to the same conclusion, which is that carnal Christians who live a life that is characterized by some of these sins or other carnal sins, they will not in heaven have God's best. They will not enter in into that relationship with Jesus Christ as the Lamb's wife. And we all agree on that point. Where the difference is this phrase, inheritance in the kingdom of God, to inherit the kingdom of God. We'll look at several passages where this phrase is used, to inherit the kingdom of God. When you read this passage lightly, you could come to the false conclusion that any Christian that commits these sins, fornication, idolatry, whatever form the sin takes, you could come to the error of thinking, and many have, that if a Christian commits these things, they lose their salvation and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be saved. That's the false conclusion that some come to. But that's not what Paul is dealing with. The other thought of that is those who know that we are eternally secure, and this is where I differ with some preachers and teachers, although we come to the same conclusion, which is ultimately the best outcome. But some who know that we are eternally secure believe that this phrase, to inherit the kingdom of God, is not a reference to salvation, but rather to God's best. And they believe that it's saying that carnal Christians, they believe that Paul is saying carnal Christians will not have God's best, which is true. That is biblical truth. But I don't believe that the Greek nor the context supports the equating of this phrase, inherit the kingdom of God, with God's best, or being the bride of Christ. The Greek doesn't bear that out, because the word inheritance doesn't mean the best inheritance. It means any measure of inheriting. And so let's look at a few passages so you understand where I come from with this conviction, and to understand that Paul, in chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians that we've been studying, Paul is contrasting the ways and the destinies of the unsaved with the saved. And he is making a clear distinction the ways of the world and their destiny is one, and it's not good. Not the ways and not the destiny. But the child of God, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, ours is much different. It's far better. And the contrast that he makes is talking to Christians who can live like the world, and many do. But Paul's point is, why would you be so foolish? They are living in darkness. We have light. They are powerless. We have the very life of Christ, the power to live a godly life with all of its blessings and benefits. And so these chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, he's painting a picture. This is them, and this is us. We need to live like what we have in Christ, like who we are in Christ. We have different destinies, and so we should live differently. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, where Paul makes this same contrast between sinners and saints. We need to see the difference. We need to understand what we have, the privilege that we have to live as a child of God. It'll keep us from making those foolish, self-destructive choices of sin and carnality. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, inherit the kingdom of God, is a reference to salvation, not God's best. And the unrighteous, those that have never accepted Christ, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Let's also read in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. This is how you come to your convictions of what you believe to be the revealed will of God as you compare Scripture with Scripture. So we're looking at these passages where Paul uses this same phrase to try to understand what he means by that phrase. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. The list goes on and on. So he's talking about the same things he's talking about in Ephesians and Corinthians. And then he goes on to say, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The list that Paul uses in all of these passages that we read, it's the same ugly list of all kinds of sin, some of which Christians commit. Are we all agreed that Christians can commit the sin of adultery? Fornication? Yeah, it happens. Shouldn't, but it does. So does that mean, is Paul saying that those Christians that have committed those sins now will not have a place in heaven? No, this list does not refer to carnal Christians that commit these sins, but rather they refer to the unsaved person who will not enter heaven, will not inherit the kingdom, because they do not possess eternal life. It's the contrast between saints and sinners, the righteous and the unrighteous. It has to do with our standing before God. No matter what sin you committed before you were saved, and no matter what sin you commit after you're saved, God looks at you as in Christ. You are a saint. Paul, when he wrote the Corinthians, and there was some very gross sins being practiced among God's people in Corinth, how does he address them in his letter? Saints, not sinners, even though they were sinning. And by practice, they were sinners. Again, many in our group don't like to refer to Christians as sinners. Well, I'm sorry, if you're sinning, you're a sinner. As far as the practical state of your spiritual life. But your standing before God will never change. You may be living a life of sin, but you are eternally a saint. Whereas those who never accept Jesus as their Savior, they are what their sins are, fornicators, idolaters, because they've never been cleansed of those things. Paul, we didn't read the passage there, but in writing to the Corinthians, to make the contrast clear, and he says to those Corinthians that were practicing some of those sins, Paul says, and such, after he lists this horrible list of fornicators, adulterers, he says, and such were some of you. Now, the reality, some of those saints were doing the same things as the world, but their standing before God was the same. They were saints. The unregenerate sinner who commits these sins because of their sinful nature, that's all they have, their destiny is to be outside of that kingdom of God, that eternal kingdom of God, because they don't have eternal life. These sins, actions, thoughts, activities that are listed here, they characterize the unsaved because that's the only nature they have. Even an unsaved person that doesn't commit some of these specific sins, they're not an adulterer, they're faithful to their spouse, God still considers them in this group of the unrighteous because they've never been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the child of God is different. We're not like them. We have a different destiny. Ours is eternal life in the eternal kingdom of God. The unsaved are dead. They're in darkness. We have life and we have light. Why would we want to live like them? And yet many of God's people do. Our destiny is glory. This is why Paul says, do not be partakers with them in this life and their ways. We're different. Act like it. That's what Paul is saying. This is why he says, don't be deceived with empty words. When the world tells us, and sadly, much of the church is embracing the world's ways. If you want to really be depressed, go on the internet and check some of the mega churches that are now embracing homosexuality. It's a life choice. Abortion, it's a choice that everyone should have. Churches are embracing those things that the Bible clearly says they belong to the sons of disobedience, not the children of God. Don't be deceived with empty words. And some of the empty words that God's people are being deceived with are coming from God's people themselves when they say, because you're saved by grace and are eternally saved, thank God, then you can commit these things and it's no big deal. You can commit all of these sins and carnalities that are listed here and you're good because you're safe. Paul's trying to put a spotlight on the foolishness of that kind of thinking. Why? I often think of this illustration, and I've given it over the years, that a man who is stuck in a third world prison, if you can imagine the worst possible conditions, his own filth, locked up, no freedom, no light, and one day he's set free by a rich man who pays for him to be freed, gives him new clothes and a place to shower and a place to live and everything he could possibly want. How foolish it would be for that prisoner to say, no, I'm going to stay here. I'm used to it. I like the filth of my prison cell. We couldn't comprehend that kind of stupidity. And yet that's exactly what God's people do when they choose to live in this kind of filth. And they make all kinds of excuses for it, but they've been deceived with empty words. No, don't be partakers with them because you don't have to. The old sinful nature, which is the only one that the lost possess, it's futile, it's foolish, it's ignorant, and it's blind. And it offers nothing but death and sorrow. Saints, the sooner that we come to that realization, the easier it will be for you to overcome temptation. Satan can paint it up and make it look really good. Oh, this is fun. This will give you joy. This will give you success in life. Well, I know the Bible says you shouldn't. But here it is. But when you start out with this understanding, this is why it's so important for us to study these passages. See sin for what it is. It's self-destructive. You have light. You have power to overcome. Kneeling as Brother Tom prayed, God deals with us with eternity in mind. And we so much look for the moment of pleasure, the moment of ease. One of the songs that we sang said something about put aside the tents of ease. We are in a battle, saints. We are soldiers, and we are to fight the good fight of faith, but that means we stand in the light of the Word of God, and we live as the children of God. We have the ability, we have the strength, because we're saved. As I asked the question earlier, can a believer, true believer, commit the things that Paul listed there, and how does that... Because he said no fornicator will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so does that mean if a Christian commits one of these things, then they're not going? Is that what Paul's saying? No. It's possible for a believer to sin. We still have that old nature. We have the life of Christ in us now that we didn't have, so we can overcome, but it depends on which we choose to give in to, which power to dominate our life. Romans 6 and chapter 16. There are some that teach that, you know, it's possible for a Christian to fall into a moment of sin, but if they continue in sin, then they were never saved in the first place. Some people teach that. Some that say they believe in eternal security, but they say if a Christian goes on to live continually in sin, then, well, they just never were saved in the first place. So they really don't believe in eternal life, because it's just a way for them to say, well, they weren't ever really saved. They didn't lose their salvation, they just never had it. Paul tells us here in Romans 6 that it's possible for a Christian to become a slave of sin. Anyone ever known a Christian whose life was characterized by sin, one of these in the list, fornication, adultery, and they lived their entire adult life in that way of sinfulness and died? Anyone know somebody like that? Yeah, there's a bunch of them. So what do we think? Were they never saved in the first place? Or did they lose their salvation? What happened? Paul tells us it's possible that you can be a slave to sin and be a child of God. You shouldn't. It's not necessary. But many do. Romans 6:16. Do you not know? We want to know. That to whom you present, yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. A slave habitually does the will of its master. And so a Christian who is the slave of sin is habitually sinning. And yet the Bible declares he is a child of God. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. Paul wants us to understand our security in Jesus Christ as the children of God, so that when we do fall into sin, or if we become a slave of sin, he wants us to know we don't have to remain there. No matter how many times you failed or how greatly you have failed as a child of God, don't ever let Satan tell you God no longer wants anything to do with you. He wants to restore you. He wants to bring you back to the fullness. In 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. He's talking about one of those Corinthians who were saved, but who was living continually as a slave of sin in sexual immorality. And Paul says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, his body, that he would die, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's a pretty clear statement by Paul, isn't it? This man was committing horrendous sin, and to this point, refused to repent. Now, the evidence is later on that this man did repent, but at this time, he refused to repent. And yet he was demanded to be a part of the congregation and to be acknowledged, and that his sin was okay and no big deal. Paul said, no, we will not allow it. It's not who we are. And so he said, deliver such a one. Let Satan have his way to destroy that flesh, even to the point of physical death. If the sinning believer among the Corinthians had not repented, which we believe he did, Paul still refers to the salvation of his spirit. Just from a practical standpoint, now Paul has said there'll be no fornicators, adulterers in heaven. And that's because God is looking at the standing of the believer in Jesus Christ. We're saints. But from a practical standpoint, how many do we know Christians that have committed these sins after they were saved? And the Bible assures us they're going to be in heaven. So from the practicing standpoint, there'll be a lot of adulterers in heaven. But God does not call them that. He doesn't consider them that, because their sins have been washed. That's what he means when he says, no one that commits these things shall be in heaven. I'm so thankful for God's grace that not only saved me, but gives me the power to live a life of godliness, to overcome the temptations to these things. Now, I would be a fool, you would be a fool, if you said, well, I would never commit any of these things. I'm a Christian. You have the same ugly flesh that the one who doesn't have Christ has. It's the same ugly flesh. And the moment you think you can't fall, you're in trouble. You have to be vigilant. You have to acknowledge. Yes, there is real temptation to sin in life. And we all have different things that tempt us more strongly than others. The temptation will come, but that's why we need to know these passages. I don't have to follow that way. I have a new way. I'm a new creature in Christ. God can protect you from the scars of sin. This is why I preach so heavily to the young people at times. To the older ones, you've gone through life, and many have already made some of these failures. And my message to you, more importantly, God's message to you, is He'll restore you and take you where you are, and He will heal your scars, and He'll give you grace to deal with them. But to the young people, I want to tell you, you don't have to have those scars. You don't have to make those foolish, dark choices. If you'll just take God at His word and to know who you are in Christ Jesus, He'll spare you that pain and that ugliness, that you might have God's best in this life and in eternity. Romans chapter 8. Well, I think we're going to have to close here this morning. We'll go on to look at Paul's teaching on when we choose to live a life of faith in this life, that there are degrees of inheritances in eternity. And the more that we yield to the will of God now, the greater that measure of glory we will enjoy in eternity. So it does matter how we live as Christians. No, we cannot lose our salvation. We're secure on that. But yes, it matters how you live, how you talk, who you associate with, your relationships. It matters right now, and it matters in eternity. And we'll look at what Paul teaches on that, Lord willing, in our next lesson. Let's have a song in closing.